Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Friday to you. Seems like the first 4 days after the weekend are often the hardest. Here we are. It's Friday. Looking forward to a great weekend. Do you use those voice-activated assistants where, like, you call out a name and then it tries to do what you ask? I need to get a smoke alarm that responds to me saying, "Hey, I'm just making my English muffin." Because they always, those English muffins, they don't seem to toast very well. And then, like, in the last 20 seconds, they toast and burn fast. So last night, once again, I'm laying in bed and I'm calculating how much sleep I could potentially get, which is something I do. I don't know if you do that, but so I'm sitting there going, let's see, you got to get up at 3:45. I get to sleep now. Let's see, carry the one. Ooh, I'm not going to get a lot of sleep. And then you have to feel like you got to get to sleep right away. So I got very little sleep last night, which is why I'm drinking my coffee this morning out of a bucket. So I made a list of things to do this weekend. I'm not sure who's going to do them because it certainly won't be me. Because tomorrow is St. Patrick's Day and we're celebrating St. Patrick, who is a Roman missionary that ministered Christianity during the 5th century. So we've got that to celebrate tomorrow. Let's use that as an opportunity to share our faith if we get in conversation about St. Patrick. That's a good little icebreaker and topic. Speaking of icebreaker and topic, Carmen LaBurge is already on our studio line, so we're going to take a very short break and bring her on. Be back in a minute. All right, we are back. It's 7 minutes after the hour. One of my favorite truth speakers is Carmen LaBurge, host of Connecting Faith. And speaking of speaking the truth, she wrote a book called Speak the Truth, How to Bring God Back into Every Conversation. She's with me this morning. Hello, Carmen.
Hey, good morning, Bill.
Well, how are you? You sound awfully crisp and alert.
5 hours and 37 minutes was the math I did last night when I laid down into bed. So, yes.
You calculated as well.
Absolutely. I absolutely calculate it. No question.
Yeah. Well, I know this expression to be true. If you are consumable, you will be consumed. And I'm thinking about people who get into public life and, into politics in particular. I can't imagine the schedule and the lives of the people that are in that arena. I think of the work that they do and the hours they keep, and I'm thinking of some of the collateral damage that comes out of being, I don't know, a son of Donald Trump. Looks like Donald Trump Jr. is so busy now running dad's companies while dad is president that it's taken a toll on his 12-year marriage with his wife, and they have 5 kids. It looks like the rumor is they're going to get divorced.
Yeah, so I think that as Christians, our first reaction and response to the news of anyone's marriage being in strife or in duress, and certainly to the point of filing for divorce, our first reaction and response has to be just ardently praying for them, because any of us who have, any of us who have endured that in our own family systems or in marriage, we recognize the pain. It doesn't matter how much money you have and, your financial ability to weather this storm and those kinds of things. We're talking about the destruction of a family system. And I agree with you. I have a high level of suspicion that his dad becoming the president of the United States is certainly a contributing factor to this. These were already very high profile people, but they are now high profile in a very different way. And the criticisms, the criticisms related to every member of this family are pretty acute. And so I think that for Christians, I want to warn against participating in the rumor, in the rumor mill and the rumor conversation. And so as soon as this conversation emerges, no matter what environment you're in, I do think we have to ask ourselves, like, you know, what is my motivation to talk about this?
Mm-hmm.
And if my motivation is to remind, you know, to remind folks of both the sanctity and fragility of marriage in our culture, and my responsibility as a Christian to hold marriage in honor among us all, that means I hold every marriage in honor. And that means we need to be talking about what marriage is and why it matters and who defines it. And so this is really an opportunity, I think, for Christians to enter into a robust cultural conversation, very much fed by a culture's voracious appetite for destruction.
Mm-hmm.
People are actually celebrating this, which I find incredibly offensive. And so I think that as Christians, if we can be people who follow the mandate of Hebrews 13 and hold marriage in honor among us all, and be people who advocate the honorability of marriage, that's sort of the right way to participate in this conversation today.
Well, you know, I looked at some of the pictures this morning online, and obviously an attractive couple with five beautiful kids. And I just, my heart breaks because,
mm-hmm.
you know, you start to hear of how, well, we're the best of friends now, and we're going to be better apart, and the kids are going to be fine. And I go, no.
Yeah, people certainly underestimate the toll that divorce wreaks generation to generation, and we should not underestimate that. Certainly God is redemptive, and certainly God is able to redeem individuals and relationships even after they are broken at this level of severity, but the damage is done, and there are consequences to divorce that really should not be dismissed or underestimated by Christians. And so, you know, we're looking for substantive reconciliation between individuals and God. That is, you know, the sort of the focus of our evangelistic heart. But we're also looking for the redemption of marriage in the culture. And so if you happen to be a person who is in relationship with kids who have are going through the divorce of their parents or have gone through a divorce in their family system, then what does it look like to demonstrate to them what a beautiful marriage looks like? What does a redeemed marriage look like? And how can that be modeled for kids so that divorce doesn't become just a generational pattern in our country?
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I would imagine we both know plenty of people who are divorced. And what do you understand the path to be that got them to the place where they are at?
The breaking point, in my experience, both in ministry and within my own family system, the breaking point is almost always the same. And that is that, one of the two parties arrives at a point of what I will call contempt. They hold the other person in contempt.
Mm-hmm.
And once you have arrived, at that point, reconciliation becomes virtually impossible, because that requires an utter change of heart. For the person who now holds their beloved in contempt.
Yeah, that's like the worst emotion, isn't it? Or the worst response, contempt.
Yeah, I mean, if I hold you in contempt, I have actually reached the place where I really need you to be put away from me. That is the, you know, I cannot abide your presence. You have become you know, you've become anathema to me.
Mm-hmm.
I really need you put out of my life. That's
mm-hmm.
that's the feeling at the point of contempt. And so recovering from that is virtually impossible.
I just looked up the word contempt because I can multitask even on the air. And it says the feeling that a person or a thing is beneath consideration, worthless, or deserving scorn. Yikes. So if you're living that way with somebody, you're probably pretty damaged.
Yeah. And so it doesn't sound to me, at least in their public language, it doesn't sound to me like that is the point at which the Trumps have arrived. And so I really, Bill, would not be horribly surprised down the road, you know, to learn that this might be more about the preemptive separation of assets prior to, you know, some findings that might be forthcoming in another area of their life.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I want to take a little break. And then when I come back, I want to ask you about how we can manage peace in our own head when it comes to us following the news and some of the things we read every day. And I go, oh, I wished I wouldn't have just read that. because that doesn't bring me peace. And do I even need to know that? I mean, how do we manage that? And so I want to come back and ask you that question. We are talking to Carmen LeBurge. She is the host of Connecting Faith. It's 15 minutes after the hour. We'll be right back.
Praise your name from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name. I praise your name and lift our voices and proclaim. You are my God, and all I want to do is praise your name.
I just like listening to that song. That's my friend Jameson Stadema. He's the lead singer of Go Fish, and he's the person who sings my theme song, the Early Morning Late Show theme song. For those of you who want inside scoop. Anyway, there you go. I'm speaking to Carmen LeBurge. She is host of Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio. And Carmen, John 14:27 says, peace is what I leave with you. It is my own peace that I give you. I do not give it as the world does. Do not be worried and upset. Do not be afraid. Yet, despite all that, we don't find a lot of peace because of the breathless pace of which we consume the news.
Right. So I think that part of being people of peace in the midst of a world that is in, it's just in constant upheaval. I mean, the waves of chaos continue to come. The moral mess that we're in, you know, is highlighted every single 15 seconds across our Twitter feed. And so I think you're asking a really good question. And that is how in the midst of this whirling dervish world, do I live as a person of peace? Do I actually live as a person who is possessed of the Prince of Peace? How do I be a peacemaker? Mm-hmm. And how do I preserve for myself boundaries and guardrails around sort of the constant stream of information that is largely negative and intended actually to disrupt my peace? And so I think that, you know, one of the little pieces there that took place during during our break in conversation was exactly about that. It was about balance and boundaries and time management and limits and guardrails. I also think it's about choices. So it's not just whether or not you know, I have the liberty to spend time every day on social media or consuming mass media. And it's not just a question of how much I do that, but which sources do I listen to? Mm-hmm. Where am I actually going for, you know, for my news and information? And then how am I consuming that? And then how am I transmitting that to others? So if I'm going to be a peacemaker, that means that I'm not going to be a person who passes along to others just everything that I happen to receive in terms of the news and information of the day, because much of that is not promoting peace. It's not actually advancing Christ's kingdom purposes. And so, you know, let me always be submitting to the Prince of Peace, the Lord of my life in, you know, in every matter of the day. Let me be careful to be still and acknowledge his lordship and seek his peace. Let me learn to be content no matter what the circumstances of life. And so I'm not going to become a person that's just totally filled with anxiety and responds, you know, with a hair on fire reaction to everything. I'm going to be I'm going to seek to discern what are the things about which I should be righteously upset and what are the things that, you know, that frankly I need to allow to simply pass me by in that river or stream of information.
Mm-hmm. Well, Carmen, I always I'm always trying to be cautious of what comes in. You know that old saying, "garbage in, garbage mm-hmm. out." And obviously, sometimes you spend time with elderly people who maybe not spend their whole day on social media or consuming news, but they spend more time in being reflective and spend time in the Word. And you're around those people, and they're just such an absolute delight because of what's coming out of their hearts and minds. And I think I sometimes want to be more like that. I want to maybe be a little bit more like some older people that I know and maybe even some younger people I know. So it's trying to take the best of everything and not get too distracted, because I can go online and say, I'm going to open this website and try to do some reading and research, and all of a sudden there's a little tab that says, what about the 21 things you didn't know about Gilligan's Island? I'm going, yeah, I might check that out. I like Gilligan's Island.
Right. Right, absolutely. So that's called clickbait.
I know it is.
Yeah. And so I do think that, right. So we could get back to our fishing, analogy here, right? There's a reason they call it fish bait. They're trying to hook you, and right. then they're trying to set a hook in your mind. And once they have set that hook in there in your mind, they can pull on that hook mm-hmm. anytime they want.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think that we need to guard against the kinds of things that you're describing. We actually need to, when we enter into, social media, certainly when we enter into interaction on the web, we probably need to set an egg timer. I mean, we probably need to literally set an alarm on our phone or something mm-hmm. that says, at this point in time, I am going to stop. I am going to withdraw from this environment, and I'm going to then spend intentional time in the Word of God. I'm going to seek the mind of Christ on these particular matters of the day. I'm going to intentionally spend time reflecting on how God views what I have just read and how God views me in having just viewed what I have just read. And so I think that you illuminate a really good point when I consider what my grandmother would have done in response to the media I'm consuming.
Mm-hmm.
When I consider how my grandmother would have chosen to invest the last hour that I just invested surfing the web, you know, what does that say? Like what would Robina say about the way I spent that time? And so I want, you know, right? I want my time to be well spent. It's the one commodity I can never get back.
And then you think of kids and their sense of wonder. You know, you go to a zoo and you see kids, you know, looking at a bear, and they're just full of wonder.
Mm-hmm.
And then you take a 20-year-old kid and you go, yeah, it's a bear. We're in a zoo, you know? And
right.
heaven forbid we lose our sense of wonder.
Yeah, absolutely. And so I do think that we need to, you know, we sort of need to plan how to invest in and consume really good media. So like I know tonight that I can only imagine the new movie is opening. You know, that would be worthy of the of spending your time doing. That mm-hmm. would be a worthy expenditure of time in terms of something that media is offering to us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it would also open conversations for exactly what you're talking about, which is the sense of wonder. We do wonder at the reality of heaven. We, you know, even the death this week of Stephen Hawking, that actually provides an opportunity for people to openly wonder about both the origin of the cosmos, which is where he spent all of his time thinking, and what happens after you die. Like, that is a good conversation for people to be having in the cultural context of today's environment. Science does not have the answer to the question that God provides us, which is that, you know, when all of this comes to an end, when all of this life's time is spent, you are either going to abide for eternity with him and you will be still and you will know that he is God, or you're going to spend your life in the same kind of deep level of disruption and chaos that you're experiencing right now in the world.
Mm-hmm. I think of Stephen Hawking with his sort of unfortunate mangled body from ALS, laying what would be on his deathbed, thinking, all right, I'm about to go dark and that's it.
Right. He actually describes it as that human beings at the point of death are just like computers that have become obsolete.
Yeah.
He did not view there as this is staggering, really, when you think about the physical reality in which he lived, in the brokenness of his physical body, for him to deny that there's anything other than physical matter. I mean, that is really, I mean, even if you just get down to that one conversation with people, the body is important. It's essential. It's the vehicle in which the Holy Spirit resides, and it's good, and God has given it to us. And so matter matters because, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord of everything, and there's not anything in life, including this physical body, over which he doesn't say mine. But it doesn't ultimately matter. Right. Mm-hmm. What ultimately matters is whether or not I'm in an active relationship with the God of all of history, the God of all time and all space, not just this time and this space. And so it really is a great opportunity this week to have conversations about cosmology. I know that
right.
big word.
Yeah, I know.
You know, about the origin of all things and the meaning of everything, something that Stephen Hawking longed to discover and never did.
All right. What's the promo for Connecting Faith today?
hey, we're going to actually be talking to the executive producer of, I Can Only Imagine. His name is John Irwin, and he made this great film about the song that we all love so much and the origins of it. Mm-hmm. And then we're going to be with Karen Swallow Pryor, who's a professor at Liberty University, about the meaning of words and the way that we use words in the culture today, and why that matters.
Awesome.
Yeah, it should be really fun.
Okay,
yeah.
Carmen, have a great weekend. I'll talk to you next week.
Thanks, Bill.
You bet. It's 27 minutes after the hour. Glad you're with me this morning. We'll take a short break and then be back in just a minute.
When I wake up in the morning, love, and the sunlight hurts my eyes.
Good morning. It is half past the hour. Let's take a break for news. And then when we return, Dr. Alex McFarland will be with us. As you know, I always look forward to our conversations with Alex, and he's got a big conference coming up. We're going to hear about that, some of the speakers that are going to be there, and what some of the topics are. That will be a great conversation coming up in about 8 or 9 minutes. Good morning. 25 minutes until the top of the hour. Just ahead is my friend Dr. Alex McFarland. He'll be with us in just a minute. But for now, Ray Hollenbach is a pastor and author, and he says it can be difficult to extend grace to other people. But he encourages us to release those people to God and trust that through his grace, he is working on them.
The challenge of grace is that from the outside, it always seems like people are getting off scot-free. But from the inside, it is the source and the fountainhead of how God deals with us. And it's the grace of God to gently bring us around to the things that he wants to address in us. But when we look at grace from the outside, we say, Father, why aren't you addressing this or that or the other thing in that guy? But God knows what he's doing with each one of his children. And you see, grace is much more than just a free gift. It's the example of heaven in our lives. And so we have to trust, you do and I do, that God is the father of each one of his born-again children. And that as a result, he knows exactly how to nurture and to bring them up. Our job is to actually be stewards of grace. And his job is to do the confrontation and the growing.
That's Ray Hollenbach. Head over to myfaithradio.com. Type in Ray Hollenbach, H-O-L-L-E-N. B-A-C-H, or you can type in Deeper Grace, and you might get to that interview quickly, myfaithradio.com. Next up, Dr. Alex McFarland. Be back in a minute.
It's a fact. No nation can exist without a fundamental belief in absolute truth. This is Jim Garlow. It is absolutely imperative that we believe in absolute truth, that is, biblical truth. Judges 17:6 says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, referring to the behavior and moral fiber of the people being addressed. It's the same non-belief in absolute truth that permeates our culture today. No nation can long exist without some fundamental belief in that which comprises right and wrong. Even secularists agree that a culture can only survive if its members share the same fundamental values. So what's the secret to cultural survival and the source of such principled living? The answer, the Bible, God's Word. Listen up. We must, as a nation, believe in those principles of truth, those values in God's Word, values by which national life survives. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Good morning, 22 minutes until the top of the hour. It's Friday, and it is all of March 16th. Tomorrow's St. Patrick's Day. Remember to use that as an opportunity to share your faith, because the topic of St. Patrick will come up, and it's probably a good reminder just to always be aware. And someone who's always aware is Dr. Alex McFarland. As a matter of fact, he's got his Truth for a New Generation conference coming up next weekend. I'm excited about that. I've been praying for that, and he's here with us this morning to talk about it. Hi, Alex.
Well, good morning, Bill. Thank you for praying for Truth for a New Generation. That really means a lot.
It's easy to do, because I know how hard you work and how much you care about the next generation, and I'm excited about the conference. You've got a great lineup.
Well, thank you very much. We're excited and praying that all the speakers arrive on time and everything like that, and people coming in. As far as I know, from about 20 states. That's exciting, coming to North Carolina,
wow,
Central
awesome.
North Carolina, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah,
and, you know, I was listening to the Jim Garlow segment over the break there, and he's a great colleague and friend that we've interacted a few times, but he's right. He was saying in the break that a nation can't exist without a belief in truth, and God is the foundation of truth, and we really do have to restore that in our culture.
Mm-hmm. I'm looking at your lineup of speakers. Pretty powerful. It's going to be exciting. You've got Josh McDowell. You've got J. Warner Wallace. These are some heavy hitters. And you also have my friend Lauren Green. We've been friends since we've been 19. So make sure you get a selfie of the two of you and send it to
well,
me.
Well, I shall.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wow, that's great. Did you guys go to high school together or something like that?
We went to college together.
She is an amazing person.
I agree.
A lot of people... Most people, of course, would know Lauren Green from her, you know, being the Fox News anchor. And she was, as far as I know, the first full-time religion correspondent for a major network. But, you know, she's a concert pianist and quite a musical person.
Mm-hmm.
And in her book, Lighthouse Faith, she does something that I've talked about for a long time as an apologist. You know, I've said we need to use math and music theory in apologetics, because in a world without God, a world that's just random and purposeless and accidental, math wouldn't behave like it does, and even music theory. So Lauren, a year ago, wrote this book called Lighthouse Faith, and she has a chapter on music theory. And Bill, last September, we had her speak in Baton Rouge, Louisiana at one of our events. And I said, I want you to talk about defending the existence of God based on music theory. And she did. And she's just an exceptional person. I mean, she's a news anchor. She's a journalist. She's a Christian. But she's quite the apologist, too. She can defend the faith.
She sure can. And I'm going to send this podcast to her after the show just to let her know we were talking about her. And praying for,
amen.
Yeah, praying for that. So, Alex, what do you see as like some of the most important efforts necessary to reach the youth and the next generation for Christ?
Well, you know, this week has a news story, Bill, that is worth mentioning. Stephen Hawking, who died, and great theoretical physicist, and you know, much of the world is mourning his passing, and I'm sorry that he died. I'm sorry that he lived so much of his life in a wheelchair, and so, you know, many of the blessings of physical mobility that we take for granted, he didn't have. But watch, Bill, for people to deify Stephen Hawking, because he, as far as we know, lived and died an atheist. It's interesting, though, in the first edition of A Brief History of Time, which I read when it came out in 1988, I distinctly remember, Bill, that Hawking in that first edition made space for the idea that there must be a God. Before the Big Bang, before the singularity and everything burst out, there had to be a cause of this great effect we call the universe. But in subsequent editions, and I would say especially in the mid to late 90s, as atheism began to gather a little bit of steam, Hawking kind of changed gears and said, well, the universe could have created itself. And it's interesting that, and his idea that there had to be a God or a creator or there had to be some ultimate cause of the universe, he took that out and he said, no, there doesn't need to be a cause. With string theory and, you know, all these ideas, the universe could have created itself. And that's just another example of why we need to talk to people, especially young people, about God, the Bible, Jesus Christ. I mean, nothing can't create something.
Mm-hmm.
And matter can't come from nothingness. And chaos can't produce order. And it takes more faith to believe in a godless universe than it does to accept that there's an ultimate power behind creation, behind morality, even mathematics, music, the evidence for the Bible, the manuscripts, history, archaeology, Jesus, the empty tomb. When we make what I would call a cumulative case apologetic, we look at all these compelling lines of evidence taken together. I mean, our heart can safely trust what our mind has known all along. There's a purpose for all of this, and there's a God who created it. And I was just thinking about the passing of Hawking as they laud him and talk about how insightful he was, even though he really was pretty resolute in just being adamant that we're not going to go there, where the God issue, we're not going to go there. It's just another example of how science really has become God for many people.
Alex, I don't use the word hubris very often, but I sometimes think of the super intellectual types like Stephen Hawking. And I wonder, given their capacity for intellectual ability and their God-given gifts of intellect, that hubris doesn't play a part in them rejecting the notion of God. Now, is that just a crazy theory of mine?
No, I think you're right. I think it is hubris. It's pride. There are two pathologies that drive humans to do many, many toxic things. One is pride. One is fear. I call them the evil twins, mm-hmm. Fear and insecurity. All right. Pride says I don't need God. Fear says I can't turn my life over to God because what would that look like? I want to be in control. It's like that poem Invictus. You know, mm-hmm. I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. There is a lot of hubris in just saying, well, that's impossible. What thinking person would believe in God? Well, the answer, people like Augustine and Aquinas and C.S. Lewis and Ravi Zacharias and, you know, attorney Lee Strobel, people like that, they're thinking people. But let me just say this. We had Gary Habermas. He's PhD from Michigan State, great scholar on the resurrection. We had him speak at UNC Charlotte, and he was giving a defense of the resurrection from the point of history, historiography, and it was incredibly scholarly, incredibly academic. Conclusion, the best response in light of all the known evidence is that Christ must have risen from the grave. And I remember one of the students who was a post-grad student was during the Q&A in front of probably 500 students debating Habermas. You know, and this can't be, this can't be. We can't believe in a resurrection. Jesus. And Habermas said, okay, well then what is the answer to these known facts, core facts that even critical scholars support? And I remember the guy just kind of in anger threw up his hands and kind of went, ah, he didn't have an answer. But talk about hubris. It wasn't that he could refute the resurrection, but when he connected the dots and the conclusion was that Jesus must have risen, therefore he's the Son of God, therefore I really need to bow before him, the only thing he could muster was just this loud, angry groan. Mm. And so we can reject God in pride, or we can hold him at arm's length in fear, but the wisest thing we could ever do is to trust that the God who made us cares about us and actually has a plan for our life that's better than our plan for ourselves.
Yeah. Alex, let me take a break. Hubris is a word I don't use very often, and I also don't pronounce the G in lasagna. So those are some of my quirks. We'll take a short break and come back more with Dr. Alex McFarland in just a minute. It is 10 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm Dr. Alex McFarland on our studio line. We're talking about his big conference coming up at the North Greenville University. It's going to be theme this year is Save a Nation. And Alex, why is it important for young people to attend? I know you'd like many young people to attend, so tell me why.
Oh, well, thanks for asking. Well, so many young people have no belief in Jesus Christ or a skewed belief about God. And so we're trying to give the truth that the culture and the classroom oftentimes doesn't give young people. Not, and let me just say this, not only truth about Christianity, but truth about our country.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, this is an apologetics worldview conference. It's about Jesus. It's not anything necessarily political. However, the fact is America is unique. And our founding fathers and great leaders throughout the last 2.5 centuries have imparted and defended biblical principles into our government, our culture. And, you know, really for the last, I'm going to say 35, 45 years, so much of the culture has just really denigrated America, really put in the hearts of a couple of generations just this fine dislike of America. In fact, there was yesterday, a statue of Francis Scott Key was vandalized. I think it was in Maryland. Francis Scott Key, who wrote the national anthem, what became the national anthem during the Battle of Fort McHenry. And, you know, it was vandalized. And I've got to tell you, I mean, job one is to win young people to Christ and equip them to grow in their faith. But we got to have a little love for America. We got to have a little bit of patriotism. And in public schools, unless your kids go to a solidly Christian K-12 school and Christian college, they are going to be taught secular progressivism. They're going to be turned into nice little compliant socialists who are globalists in their view. They don't have any love or fidelity for America unless it's a rare thing. And so in talking about saving a nation, you know, we're talking about the gospel and defending the truth, which is just so eminently proven and underscored by evidence, logic, and the Word of God itself. But we're trying to help people understand, look, you ought to care about the soul of America because we live here, and unless God sends you to some other nation, perhaps as a missionary, it behooves us to, you know, attend to our country. Benjamin Franklin said everybody loves the fruits of freedom, but few people are willing to tend the tree that bears the fruits.
Mm-hmm.
And, hey, let me share this, Bill. There's a viral video making the rounds of a pastor, Michael Walren, at First Corinthians Baptist Church in Harlem. Have you seen this video?
I have not. Tell me his name again.
Well, this is, his name is Michael Walren, W-A-L-R-O-N-D.
Okay.
Michael Walren is a pastor of a very large inner-city church, and he's a good-looking guy, very articulate communicator, very, you know, riveting communicator. And in this video where everybody's clapping, an audience of hundreds and hundreds of people, he says that, quote, there was a time when you would see people in the pulpit saying, if you don't believe in Jesus, you would go to hell. That's insanity. Not even Jesus believed that. And he goes on this rant, and presumably this is, you know, his, you know, the core of his preaching message. He says, however you go to God, we have to respect that, and every way is as valid as every other way, is what he's essentially saying. But he says, to teach that Jesus is the only way to get to God and to go to heaven is, quote, insanity. And the sad thing is the audience, listening in rapt attention, just applauds, this great ovation wells up. And I would say that the church of true believers, those of us who take Christ at his word, and he said that he was the way, and no one comes to the Father but through him. John 8, verse 24. And remember the Bible, a book that is defensible as the inspired word of God, defensible by many compelling lines of evidence. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Let me give you one other verse, Bill. 1 John 2:22 says, to deny that Jesus is the one and only Son of God and the Savior, 1 John 2:22, to deny that is a lie and the spirit of Antichrist. Now, there's going to be an Antichrist, but the mindset, the perspective that will drive the agenda and the person of the Antichrist is fundamentally denial of the deity and uniqueness of Jesus. And here's a rising, you know, pulpit rock star that's telling people to believe in Jesus as the one and only Savior is insanity. So we really are, as a nation, back to the question of young people, we need a revival, a move of God's Spirit, and it begins when the church prays, we pour out ourselves before God, and then we equip ourselves to represent the gospel to a world that not only needs truth, in most cases, is actually hungry for it.
Alex, you are the gift that keeps on giving. Thank you so much for being on the program this morning. We will
And thanks for keeping the G in lasagna silent.
Indeed. All right, Alex, have a great day. We'll be praying for your conference. Excited to hear about how it goes. It's 4 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and wrap up hour one. Thanks to Dr. Alex McFarland for being a wonderful guest, as he always is. We have an amazing second hour coming up. We're going to start off at about 8 minutes after the hour talking to Ryan T. Anderson. He wrote a book called When Harry Became Sally. Maybe you've seen him on Fox News or on one of the other many TV stations. He is in the crosshairs right now, and he will be joined with me and Dr. Bruce Ashford. Bruce is going to be auditioning as a radio host for a segment. I'm going to be the moderator. This is going to be fun. You're not going to want to miss this. Chris Martin's coming up in the second hour as well. That's all ahead on the Early Morning Late Show. Be back in just a few minutes. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.